in my estimation, you are a model preacher. I said, no way. He said, yeah, you are a model preacher. Well, I don't know what it means, but I like the sound of that. And so when Berkeley and I got back to the hotel, I told Berkeley, I said, Berkeley, can you believe Pastor Dan called me a model preacher? She said, I can't believe it. I said, he did. He called me a model preacher. She said, what does that mean? And I said, I have no idea. But I found a dictionary because I kind of know what a preacher is, but I wanted to know what is a model preacher. So I found my dictionary and I looked up the word model. You know what it said? A small imitation of the real thing. Amen. I know he meant well. Amen. I believe that. Now we're just having some fun. Don't send him any nasty emails, okay? He didn't say that, but we just had a lot of fun. But I tell you what, I've had a great time this week, and some of you, you've been so good. You've provided meals for us while we've been here, and you've brought food, and you've had us in your homes, and I just want to say thank you. Berkeley and I have had a great time getting to know you and getting to know the Georgia Mountains and apparently getting to know how to swim in flood weather. Amen. And so that has been also a treat that we don't get to do every day. And some of you have asked me, you know, well, Steve, you do travel a pretty good bit. You stay on the road fairly often. How can we stay in touch with you? And one of the ways you can do that is through our ministry website, www.stevefreemanministries.org. And you go on the website and you can see updates and where we're going to be over the next several months and things to think about and maybe to pray about for us. And we would appreciate that so very much. You can also find us on Facebook, as I'm sure many of you are. And in fact, I've already gotten some friend requests from church members here on Facebook. So track us down and please stay in touch with us. I tell you, I really am grateful for your support, your financial support of Steve Freeman Ministries this week. I'm absolutely positive that you guys have been super kind and generous towards our ministry, and we're going to use that to help further the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so thank you for your financial support, but I want to ask you to do something else. As much as financial support is needed and necessary, I want to ask you to pray for us. Amen. Would you pray for us in the days to come as we continue to travel around this nation and possibly other parts of the world preaching the gospel? Pray that, you know what, God would give us, He would continue to open doors for us to share the gospel. You know what, that God would also give us a measure of health and strength to do what we believe He's called us to do. Pray that as we go, you know what, we'll see millions of people come to a saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. So thank you so much for your support and your prayers for us and for our ministries. And you know, one of the ways we have a table out in the vestibule area in your concourse, and we've got some CDs and some DVDs, and you can take me home with you in that way. If you've enjoyed any of the music that I've done this week, most of the songs that I've sang this week are songs, in fact, all the ones I've sang this week are songs that I've written, and they're on the CDs out there. There's also sermon sets out there. If you hadn't gotten any of that material this week, tonight will be your last chance to get that while I'm here. And I'll make you a deal. Every CD is $10, but I'll give you two for $25. It is a great bargain. And as you think that through, no, we'll do better than that. But if you're interested in any of that material, you see us at the end of the service. We'll be out there in the concourse. And I want to have an opportunity to shake your hand again and just tell you thank you for all you've done for us to make us feel so loved and appreciated. Amen? Amen. You guys know how to love. And thank you so much, because we certainly do feel loved here at Pleasant Grove Baptist Church. Well, I want you to take your Bibles, and I want you to turn with me to the Gospel of Matthew, to the 4th chapter. And as you're turning there, I want to ask you, has anybody ever asked you to do something that when they asked you to do it, you thought they were a little crazy? You thought they were a little nuts? You ever had an experience like that? I had an experience like that. In fact, I had the opportunity to share a little bit of this experience in the schools that I traveled, that I was able to speak in this week. But I remember as a junior in high school, the coach of our wrestling team came looking for me. and I couldn't imagine what he wanted with me. And it was the end of my junior year, and the coach of the wrestling team, he came and he approached me and he said, "Steve," he said, "I need you." And I said, "For what?" And he said, "I need you to join up." And I said, "Join up on what?" And he said, "Our wrestling team." And I looked at him, I said, "Coach, that's crazy. I mean, what are you talking about?" He said, "Well, believe it or not, Steve," he said, "in high school wrestling, we have different weight classes, and we have a 98-pound weight division in high school wrestling. And guess what I weighed as a junior in high school? About 98 pounds. And he said, "We need somebody, anybody, but we need somebody your size and your build to be a part of that 98-pound weight class on our wrestling team." And I objected. I said, "Coach," I said, man, I can't wrestle. Look at me. I've got all kind of physical problems. I've got this handicap called cerebral palsy. I've never been an athlete of any kind." And then the coach said this to me. I've never forgotten it. He said, "Well, Steve," he said, I think that I can teach you to wrestle in such a way that you won't hurt yourself." I thought about that for a moment. I said, "Coach, I'm not worried about me hurting me. I'm worried about others hurting me. That is where I am worried." And he taught me to wrestle, and I wrestled my senior year at Laney High School down in Wilmington, North Carolina. My only claim to fame is going to the same high school as a young man who played a little basketball by the name of Michael Jordan. Maybe you've heard of him. But I wrestled my senior year. I lettered in wrestling. Now, I'm not going to stand here tonight and tell you I was a great wrestler. However, I will say this. I had a perfect record all season. Perfect zeros across the board. I didn't win a single match. But you know what? It wasn't about for me. It wasn't about winning matches. Man, it was about being on the team. And boy, you know, when we come to the Gospel of Matthew, I see an interesting encounter here where Jesus, you know what he's doing? He's inviting people to join up on his team. He's inviting them to be a part of Team Jesus, if you will. And I want you to follow along with me, beginning in verse 18 and going on down to verse 22. Notice what the Word of God says. Matthew chapter 4. It says, "And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brothers, Simon called Peter and Andrew his brother. They were casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them," he said, "follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. And they immediately left their nets and followed him. Going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James the son of Zebedee and John his brother, in the boat with Zebedee their father. They were mending their nets, and he called them." And the Bible says in verse 22, "And immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him." You know what Jesus was doing there? He was calling those first disciples, wasn't he? He was calling those disciples. I want to talk to you tonight about God's call to be a disciple. And I want to give you several principles that I believe just fall right out of this passage. Principle number one is this. God's call to be a disciple is a personal call. Do you see that there? Man, that is a personal call. A personal invitation from Jesus to Peter and Andrew and James and John and many others that would follow. But you know what? He's calling them personally. Here he is. He's walking along the shores of the Sea of Galilee. He looks out into one boat and sees Peter and Andrew. In another boat, he sees James and John. And he says, "Hey, I want you to follow me. Peter, Andrew, James, John, I want you to follow me. I want you to be my disciples. I want to make you fishers of men." I got to tell you, that is a personal call, isn't it? That's very personal. Now, sometimes people say, "But preacher, it must have been so much easier for them. Man, it must have been so much easier because, you know, they could see the Lord Jesus in the flesh and they could hear his voice. And certainly when he called, man, that had to be great." Can I tell you something tonight? You may not see Jesus in the flesh tonight, but you do hear his voice. And you know what he's saying? He's saying, "I want you. I 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 want you to follow me. Man, I want you to be my disciple. I want to make you fishers of men. I want you to join up on Team Jesus." Amen? That is a personal call. God's call to be a disciple is always a personal call. Do you notice here in the story that neither Peter, Andrew, James, nor John, they weren't out looking for Jesus. They weren't out searching for God. Man, Jesus was looking for them. Amen? He was looking for them. In fact, He knew exactly where to find them on that day. Can I tell you? Before the foundation of this earth, Jesus knew on that day, on that shore of the Sea of Galilee, He was going to extend that call to these four young fishermen to follow Him. I got to tell you, it is a personal call. And friend, if you have responded to the grace and the call of God on your life, you know it is absolutely personal. God's call to be a disciple, it is a personal call. Can I tell you something else? Number two, God's call to be a disciple, principle number two, is a public call. Don't you see that there? Man, what could be more public than the way Jesus called these four young fishermen? Here's Peter and Andrew. They're in one boat. The Bible says they are casting their nets into the sea because they're fishermen. And He calls them. Here in another boat, there's James and John. And the Bible says they're mending their nets. Why would that be? Well, the implication is that James and John probably had been on the water the whole previous night before. Maybe it's getting early in the morning and they're bringing in those last loads of fish and they're getting ready to bring them to the market to sell because that is how they made their living. But either way, whether they were casting nets or whether they were mending nets, Jesus called them, and then the Bible says this. It's interesting. The Bible says when Jesus called, they left their nets, they left their boats, and they follow Jesus. Now, where was Jesus? He's on the shore, isn't He? He's on the shore of the Sea of Galilee. Where are their boats? In the Sea of Galilee. Now, the Bible doesn't say it specifically, but it certainly implies when it says they left their nets and their boats and followed Jesus. You know what they did? Man, they jumped out of the boats right then and swam to the feet of Jesus right there on the shores of the Sea of Galilee. I got to tell you, that's public. Amen. And you know what we do, and preachers do this, your pastor does this, I do this. You know what? Probably at every service that you come to, you have an opportunity to respond to God's call on your life. And you know what? We call you publicly, don't we? Isn't that interesting? Because that's how Jesus calls us. He calls us to follow Him publicly. He says, hey, if you deny me before men, I'll deny you before my Father in heaven. And He called Peter and Andrew and James and John in a very public way. He said, hey, I want you to follow me. I want you to be my disciples. I want you to be fishers of men. And what did they do? They jump out of the boat. They swim to the feet of Jesus. Now understand this. Not only did they leave their boats, not only did they leave their nets, James and John, they had somebody else in their boat. Who was it? Their father. There's old Zebedee, James and John's dad. Can you imagine for a moment the conversation that might have transpired just moments before James and John jump out of the boat? We don't have the details here, but I'll use my sanctified imagination, if you will. I think you can use yours as well. Can you see it? Here's Peter and here's James and John, rather, in the boat with Zebedee, their dad. And they jump up and they say, Daddy, I see a man over there on the shore. Zebedee stands up. Yeah, I believe I see him. They say, Daddy, I hear his voice. And old Zebedee says, what's he saying? Daddy, he's saying, come follow me. I want you to be my disciple. I want to make you fishers of men. And Zebedee says, do what? You know he's from the South. And he says, follow him where? And they go, I don't know, Daddy. And he says, well, what's a fisher of men? Not real sure. Well, what in the world are you going to be doing? Dad, I really don't know. And Zebedee is a little bit probably put out with his boys at that point. Can you imagine him saying something like this? You stinking teenagers. You think you know everything. He says, I tell you what, boys, I've worked hard all of my life. I have worked hard to build this business, this fishing business, this enterprise, so that I can give it to you one day, so that one day you can take care of yourselves, you can take care of your family, you can take care of my future grandchildren one day. And now you're talking about following some itinerant preacher going who knows where for who knows how long, doing who knows what. What in the world are you thinking? Can you imagine James and John at that moment looking at their dad and saying, well, Daddy, I just tell you the truth, I don't have all the answers to your questions. But something tells me if I follow that man, he's going to take care of me. If I follow him, he's going to provide for me. If I follow him, you know what? He's going to take care of our families and take care of your grandchildren one day. Amen? And they jump out of the boat and they swim to the feet of Jesus. Now, let's not be too hard on Zebedee in this moment, because as a parent, I can understand his concern. But friend, I want to tell you something. As a parent, one of the best things we can do with our children is to encourage them to always follow the Lord and always strive to be obedient to God's call in their life, wherever that takes them. And you say, but preacher, we live in a crazy world. We do. A violent world, yes. A wicked world, yes. A world that is dangerous, without question. But friend, can I tell you, we are never more safe and secure than in those moments that we are in walking, listen, in obedience to the will of God. Amen? No matter where that takes us and no matter where that leads. God's call to be a disciple, it is a public call. And you know what we do? I tell you what, man, we try to make following Jesus as easy as possible. You know what you've heard me do probably at every service? You've heard me ask you to bow your heads and close your eyes. And if you don't know the Lord, I've asked you to pray and invite the King of Kings and Lord of Lords into your heart to be your King and your Lord. And then, if you did such a thing, we ask you to come and tell somebody. We ask you to come and make that profession of faith public. Why? Because God always calls us publicly. You know, one of the ways we demonstrate that in our lives as believers, one of the ways that we do respond publicly to God's call in our life is through the ordinance of baptism. Have you ever thought about that? Boy, as we're baptized, yeah, you know what that tells the world? It tells the world that I love Jesus and He loves me. And I'm not ashamed to be identified with the life and the death and the resurrection of my Lord and Savior. Friend, baptism doesn't save you. You can be baptized 100 times and go to hell soaking wet. Baptism doesn't save you. But friend, it is the blood of Jesus that saves us. Amen? It is His blood that cleanses us from all sin. It is the blood of Jesus that makes the difference. But you see, when we're baptized, what we're saying is, God, publicly, I want the world to know that I belong to You and You belong to me. Boy, it reminds me of a story I heard. There was a man, he was preaching in his church and he was preaching a sermon about being in the army of the Lord. And it was one of those sermons, and you know, he was preaching hot and heavy, and he said how we need to be in the army of the Lord. And there was an old man sitting in the back row of that church that day, and every time that preacher would say, we need to be in the army of the Lord, that man would say, amen, preacher, tell it like it is. Say it one more time. Now I gotta tell you, as preachers, we like that kind of encouragement from time to time. We do, because it helps us to know you're awake. Amen. We like that. But the preacher was puzzled by that old man's enthusiasm during this sermon, because this preacher knew that old man, and that old man didn't come to church but about once or twice a year. So it really, all of that enthusiasm just puzzled the pastor. And so at the end of the service, the pastor went out, he stood at the back, he's greeting people, saying goodbye to everybody, and finally that old man came up to him and he said, preacher, you hit the nail on the head tonight. You told it like it was. Man, I like that sermon. We need to be in the army of the Lord. The preacher said, you think so? He said, I sure do. Preacher said, well, let me ask you a question. If you really believe we need to be in the army of the Lord, how come I only see you in church once or twice a year? He said, well, that's real simple, preacher. I'm in the secret service. I think there's a lot of folk trying to live in the secret service of the Lord, and yet every time God calls us, can I tell you? He calls us publicly. God's called to be a disciple. It is a personal call. It is a public call. Can I tell you a third principle? God's call to be a disciple. It is an urgent call. It is an urgent call. Amen? Don't you see that here in the voice of Jesus? Don't you sense it here as He's saying, hey, Peter, Andrew, James, John, I want you to follow me. I want you to be my disciples. I want to make you fishers of men. Man, there's an urgency there. He didn't say, hey, think about it for a little while and get back with me. No, the Greek language in which the New Testament is penned, this particular passage is in an imperative tense. And what that means is He's saying, I want you to follow me now. I want to make you my disciples now. I want you to be a fisher of men. When? Right now. Why is it so urgent that we follow the Lord now? Can I tell you why? Because life is short and unpredictable. Folk, we don't know how much longer we have on this earth. Can I tell you? Jesus is coming again. Amen. Life is short, unpredictable. Hey, Jesus is coming again. And you know what? Sometimes we think, well, praise the Lord. I'm excited about that. Hey, I'm ready. You know what? While a lot of us in this room could probably say that with a good amount of confidence, you know what the problem is? There's a whole lot of people in your life and mine right now that are not ready to meet God. And that's why it is so urgent that you and I follow the Lord now more than ever before. Because not only do we need to be right with God, but boy, we need to make sure our family's right with God, our friends, our neighbors, our coworkers, our classmates are right with God. We need to do everything we can do to get them into a saving relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. God's call to be a disciple, it is an urgent call. Principle number four is this. God's call to be a disciple, it is a call with purpose. Don't you hear that? Jesus didn't say, hey, come follow me, and one day I'll figure out something for you to do. No, He knew exactly what He wanted to do with these four fishermen. He said, hey, come follow me. I'll make you fishers of men. I find that to be interesting. That of all the things that He could have told four fishermen, He said, I'm going to make you a fisher of men. Now, you know what He was telling Peter and Andrew, James and John? He was saying, look, there's nothing wrong with fishing. Now, all the fishermen in here say amen. Amen. He says, there's nothing wrong with fishing. He said, hey, but look here. I want to teach you to fish a new way. You see, the way you've been doing it, you've been getting all the glory and the honor. The way I want to teach you to do it, God gets the glory, God gets the honor. I want to make you fishers of men. Now, of all the things that He could have zeroed in on Peter and Andrew's life, James and John's life, He picked fishing. Why? Because they knew about fishing. Man, they were already good at it. You know how I know they were good at it? They made a living doing it. Amen. If you make a living doing something, you're pretty good at it. Amen, you are. And they're pretty good at it. They're making a living doing it. Can God use anything? Just about anything. Amen. Listen, we all have talents and gifts and abilities. And listen, we're all gifted in different ways. And guess what? God wants to use those gifts, those talents, those abilities in your life that only you can do. Listen, He wants to use those things to bring Himself the most glory and honor. I was in the mountains of North Carolina many years ago, and I met a senior in high school named Chris. And Chris is a baseball player. In fact, he's good. In fact, the whole town kind of knows this kid, and he's going to be one day, somebody big in the world of baseball, and articles have been written about him, and he's been featured in some magazines and USA Today and some other publications. And so I was at his church one time, and I said to him, I said, you know, Chris, man, you're pretty, I mean, as a senior in high school, you're very well known. Everybody rallies around you, tells you what a great ball player you are. Let me tell you about my wrestling career. You know, and I'm trying to talk to him, but I'm talking to this kid, and I say to him, I say, Chris, man, all this attention that you get, man, how do you deal with that? I mean, doesn't it go to your head? And here's what he told me. He said, Pastor Steve, he said it used to. He said, but you know what I realized? He said, I realized if it wasn't for Jesus, I couldn't play baseball. You know what? Steve, he said, it's Jesus that gave me a healthy body with strong arms and strong legs and good eyesight and good coordination to be able to do all the things that make a good ball player. So when people start telling me what a great ball player I am, I tell them thank you, but I tell them the truth is, it's all because of Jesus. And do you know what that senior in high school did? Man, he literally transformed his whole ball team for Jesus Christ. Can God use baseball? Absolutely. Can God use any talent, gift, and ability that you have? Listen, absolutely, for His glory and His honor. God's call to be a disciple, hey, it's a call with purpose. Can I tell you another principle? Number five. God's call to be a disciple, it is a call that is costly. It is a call that is costly. I wish I didn't have to tell you that. Man, I wish I could tell you, if you just follow Jesus, it'll never cost. It'll never be hard. It'll never be difficult. It'll never be painful. It'll never be confusing. But no, that wouldn't be the truth, would it? Because man, sometimes when you follow Jesus, it will cost us dearly. What did it cost God, for example? To give you and I the opportunity to know Him, to be on His team. Listen, to be able to spend eternity with Him one day in heaven. You know what it cost God? The life of His own Son. What is it going to cost you and me? Can I tell you? Our lives. It's going to cost us our lives as well. You say, now preacher, what do you mean by that exactly? Do you mean that if I follow Jesus, I have to be willing to die for Him? Perhaps. But you know what might be a better question to ask right now? Not, you know, God, am I willing to die for You tonight? No, you know what a better question might be? Are you willing to live for Him? Are you willing to live for Him? Because you know what, friend? If I'm willing to live for Jesus day in and day out, you know what? If I'm willing to live for Him each day of my life, then should the time ever come that I would be required to die for Him, you know what I believe? I believe God will give us the grace to even do that in a way that would honor Him. Following Jesus, though, is costly. Make no mistake about it, friend. We are not in a Christ-friendly world right now. We are not in a Christ-friendly nation any longer. We are turning away from God in droves as a nation. And listen, guess what? It's going to get tougher to follow Jesus in this culture, in this nation, and around the world. Should Jesus tarry much longer, we're going to see things like we have never imagined. All across the globe tonight, you know what? People are literally dying because of their faith in the Lord Jesus. And you know what? That was true in the time of the disciples. And it's true in 2015. And you say, but preacher, we're in America. Well, amen. I thank God we're in America, but I'm telling you, we're going to begin to see this kind of persecution in America. It is coming, and I believe it is already here. It is already here, and we may be put in a very precarious position of having to say, you know what? No matter the cost, I'm willing to pay it because I love Jesus and I will not deny Him. Following Jesus, hey, it's costly. And you know what? Sometimes when you follow Jesus the way we ought to follow Jesus, you know what? Sometimes your friends don't really get it, do they? Amen? Your friends don't get it. They think you've gone off the deep end. They think you're crazy, whatever. You know what? Sometimes your family doesn't get it. Can I get an amen? Amen. Sometimes your family, they do not understand. Some of you know what I'm talking about. On Sunday mornings, you see that a lot. Your family doesn't get it. Because sometimes there's a believing spouse and an unbelieving spouse. And the believing spouse, man, they get up, they're faithful, they're trying to come to church. And the unbelieving spouse is giving the believing spouse a really hard time every Sunday morning. Why are you going over there to that church? What you going over there for? Ain't nothing but a bunch of hypocrites. To which I say, well, come on, one more won't make a difference. Amen. But I'm telling you, listen, when we follow Jesus, sometimes our friends don't get it, they don't understand, our family doesn't understand, they might think you're nuts or crazy. And you know what? Sometimes, can I tell you teenagers, sometimes that boyfriend or girlfriend that you might have, they don't get it either. They don't understand either, amen? And so, teenagers and young people, if you're in a dating relationship of any kind, can I just give you a little bit of advice that'll help you? First of all, boys date girls and girls date boys. Can I just say that? Amen. Am I crazy? Am I nuts? I mean, I just, as I read through the scripture, it's so clear. God created Adam and Eve, not Adam and Steve, and I think there's a reason for that. Amen. But let me go further than this, okay? Let me go further than boys date girls and girls date boys. Listen, because here's the real issue. Listen, boys only date girls that love Jesus. And girls only date boys that love Jesus. Amen? If you're in a dating relationship, only date those that love the Lord. Can I get an amen? Good gracious, because you know what that'll do? I promise you, it'll save you a world of heartache and a world of hurt in your life. You know, the Bible says, don't be unequally yoked together, believers and unbelievers. Paul tells us that in Corinthians. And you say, well, isn't that talking about marriage, preacher? Sure it is. Yeah, well, you're talking about dating. Well, hey, guess what? Dating normally leads to marriage. Amen. And so if God doesn't want believers and unbelievers married because they don't have anything in common, guess what? He doesn't want unbelievers and believers dating for the very same reason. There's no such thing as missionary dating. Can I get an amen? And the best thing that you can do, young teenage girl, if you have a boyfriend tonight and he doesn't love the Lord, he doesn't know Jesus, the best thing you can do tonight is go home, call him up and say, we're through. Man, I'm breaking up with you. I'm kicking you to the curb. And he's going to say, why? And you're going to say, because a little short preacher at church told me to tell you that. No, don't tell him that. I don't want to see him at my hotel tonight around midnight. I do not want to meet him that way. But what you tell him is, look, we need to break up because I love the Lord and you don't even know the Lord. And God tells me that's not a good relationship for me to be involved in. And I need to be obedient to him. And sometimes it is costly. And so we need to break up. Now, here's what can happen from that. That little boy, oh my goodness, that might get his attention. Amen. That young man, that's going to get his attention. Well, what do you mean? I don't know the Lord. And you know what? God may use your obedience, sweetheart, in that area of your life to eventually bring that lost boy to a saving faith in Jesus. Because you know what? I meet little girls at revival all the time. These little teenage girls, they'll come up to me and they'll say, oh, Preacher Steve. They'll say, you don't know my boyfriend. And I say, I bet I do. I say, what's his name? And the little girl says, Johnny. And I go, well, does Johnny love Jesus? And she'll say, well, I wouldn't say Johnny loves Jesus, but... And she'll start crying. She'll say, but I just believe that God has brought Johnny into my life so that I can love him and date him and one day marry him, and one day John is going to get saved. And I look at that little teenage girl, and Dan, he went to seminary with me. I mean, I learned a little bit of Greek in seminary. There's a Greek word for this, baloney. Amen, baloney. Learned a little bit of Hebrew too, hogwash. I mean, listen. God did not lead old lost Johnny into your life for you to date him, love him, marry him one day, and hopefully God will get saved. No, he did not. He's told us to not do that. Amen? And God doesn't, listen, God doesn't tell us to do what his word has already told us to avoid. Amen? Amen. Not one single time. And so, so I'm telling you, I just share all that with you, teenager, because here's what I see. Because some of you right now, you're a little uncomfortable and you're not a teenager. You're an adult and you're married. And the reason you're uncomfortable with me right now is you're thinking, I married old stinking Johnny. That's right. I'm married to him. And you would say to me tonight, preacher, what am I supposed to do? Am I supposed to go home tonight and break up with my husband? Am I supposed to go home and call it quits with Johnny? No, you're not. Because once you say, I do, you are done. Amen. Old lost Johnny becomes part of God's plan for your life. You're not supposed to go home and break up with Johnny if you're already married to him. Here's what you are going to do. You got to keep loving Johnny. And you got to keep living for Jesus in front of Johnny. and praying that God will break through his heart, and praying that even through your obedience to Jesus in your daily life, that it might open Johnny's eyes and get Johnny's attention. And God may very well, because he's gracious, he may very well do that in your life. Amen. We've seen it over and over. Your pastor has seen it. I've seen it in the lives of families across this nation. But I gotta tell you, God's called to be a disciple. Man, it's costly. Sometimes your family doesn't get it. Your friends don't understand. The boyfriend or girlfriend you might have, they don't understand. But can I tell you, Jesus understands the cost because he paid it so that you and I could be here tonight and be able to worship him and be able to love him, be able to follow him. Hey, to be able to be on his team as his disciples. So the last principle I want to give you tonight, and then we're going to close, is this. God's call to be a disciple, it is, number six, rewarding. It is rewarding. Can I get an amen? Man, it's rewarding following Jesus. Yeah, you know what? Every one of us in this room, we could stand. If you know the Lord, you could stand and give a testimony, couldn't you? You could give a testimony about how rewarding it is following the Lord Jesus. And my family and I, we've been reminded of that through the years in many different ways. And one way I want to share with you, it was in 1999, and I was preaching a revival down in North Carolina, in Henderson, of all places, just north of Raleigh and Wake Forest, where we were students in seminary. And I was preaching a revival in Henderson, North Carolina. And Lisa and I, we were married. We didn't have any kids. And I was at this little church in Henderson. And I was driving a van. It had about 188,000 miles on it. I just getting that thing broken in good, you know what I mean? And we preached at this church Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday. And then we packed up the van, and we were getting ready to head back to Virginia where we live. And we got a call from a man who had come to the revival each night. And he called me up, and he said, "Hey, is there any way you can come see me before you leave town?" And I said, "Well, okay." I said, "What can I do for you?" He said, "Well, I wanted to talk to you about the revival." And I said, "Well, all right." I said, "Well, where do you want me to meet you?" And he said, "Well, just come to where I work." And he gave me the address of the place he worked. And I said, "Okay, I'll meet you over there on our way out of town. We'll be by there in about an hour." And he said, "Okay." So we got in the van, and we start driving over to this guy's place where he works. And the address he gave me, I realized it was the address of a car dealership there in Henderson, North Carolina. And so on the way over, I'm talking to my wife, Lisa. I said, "Well, I don't know what the guy wants to talk about, but apparently he works at a car dealership." And then even as I said that, I got real nervous, I got to tell you. I got real nervous because I started putting it together that if he worked at a car dealership, he probably sold cars. Yes, that just came to me. And then I got even more nervous because I thought, wow, it might be, it's just crazy thought, it might be that this guy wants to try to sell me a car. And you ever have this conversation with your wife? You ever done this? I was like, "Lisa, we can't. If that guy wants to talk about selling a car, us buying a car, we can't do that right now. I mean, we're not ready for that. I mean, we don't have the finances, whatever. We can't do that, but we're in agreement, right? Whatever, you know, we got to get out of there. That's what he wants to talk about." And, you know, we kind of had that conversation on the way over there. Then I pull into this dealership, and then I realize something else. Not only does the guy sell cars, he's pretty good at it because his name is plastered on these big signs all over the dealership. And I thought, "Oh my goodness, I might be in trouble." And then, because you know, car dealers, no offense, but they can ask some pretty nosy questions, can't they? They'll start asking you questions like, you know, "How many miles you got on your van over there?" And if I told him 188,000 miles, I'm sure he would say something like, "Huh, I think it's about time you trade that thing in on a new one." I mean, I just could hear that conversation happening. And so I pull into the dealership. And I get out of my blue van. It was a GMC Safari minivan with 188,000. I get out of that van, and the guy who wants to see me, he comes walking out of this nice, shiny glass showroom, and he walks out, and he looks at me, he looks at my wife, Lisa, he looks at my van, and yet the first thing he said to me, he said, "Hey, Steve, how many miles you got on that van over there?" I said, "Dear Lord, help me." And I reluctantly told him 188,000, but boy, it's just getting broken. It's doing great, you know. And then he said, "Huh, I think it's about time you trade that thing in on a new one." I couldn't believe he said that. And then I knew, man, I'm in trouble. And he said to me, he said, "Hey, Steve," he said, He said, "See that van over there?" And he pointed at a van that was across the parking lot of the dealership. And he said, "You see that van over there?" I said, "Yes, sir." He said, "Do you like it?" Now that's a loaded question. I mean, really. How am I going to answer that? If I say, "Yeah, I like it," he'd say, "Why don't you buy it?" If I say, "No, I don't really like it," he'd say, "Well, let me find you one in another color." You know what I mean? I mean, there's no good way. And I said to him, I said, "Well," I said, "as much as I can like a van I've never driven and certainly never could afford, I love it, you know." And about that time, a couple of salesmen came up behind him. And they were like, and I look like a kibble and bit. You know what I mean? I mean, it was like, this guy is going to be your lunch today. And he told the two salesmen behind him, he said, "Let Steve crawl up into that van. Let him drive around the block a couple times." Now, I knew at this point, I'm getting into something here. I mean, I possibly am getting myself in deep and in trouble. But I climb up into the van and I start to drive the thing around the block, and the salesman's pointing out all the bells and whistles, and it's the greatest van's ever been made, it'll fly, and all this kind of stuff. You know how they do. And you know what I'm doing the whole time? At this point, I'm just praying, "God, I just want to go home. God, can I just go home? God, there's no place like home." I'm clicking my heels together. There's no place like home. And I pull into the dealership with the van, and I get out of it, and the owner of the dealership, he's there, and he says to me, he says, "Now, Steve," he says, "let's go in my office for a minute and talk some business." Oh, my golly. I didn't want to talk business, but I knew this. I wasn't doing it alone. Lisa, you're going with me. I'm not going in there by myself. And so we went into the guy's office, and then he starts saying, "Oh, Brother Steve, I just loved your preaching this week at church. And man, I tell you, as much as you travel, you need a good, dependable vehicle to get you from point A to point B, where you're going and all this." And I finally stopped him. I said, "Sir," I said, "you got to stop." I said, "I really appreciate you letting me come around to your dealership and drive around cars I can never afford. That's always fun." And I said, but I'll tell you, I said, we're just not in the market right now for another vehicle. We're not at the place. But I'll tell you what, if you'll give me your card, I tell you, I promise you, I'll call you. When I'm ready, I'm going to call you. You're going to be my guy. You know, I'm going to give you a call." And then he said to me, he says, "Steve," he said, I'm not trying to sell you that van over there." I said, "You're not?" He said, "No." He says, "I want to give you that van." And I said, "Do what?" He said, "I want to give you that van." He says, "You know what?" He says, "I can't preach like you. I can't sing like you." And said, "In fact, I'm just a car salesman, but I love the Lord, and God told me to help you. God told me to help you do what God's called you to do." And I tried to object a little bit. I didn't want to object too much, okay, at this point. But I told him, I said, "Wait a minute." I said, "You can't give me a van. I mean, you're a car dealer. This is how you make a living. You can't give me a car." And then he said to me, he said, "Well, I'm going to tell you." He said, "I don't give them away to everybody." and then he said this. He said, "And I don't want you telling all your preacher buddies that I gave you one either. I don't want them all calling me tomorrow, you know." And I said, "Well, I'll try to keep your name out of it, but I got to tell the story. Nobody will believe it." And my wife and I, we were just crying. I mean, we were just boo-hooing. And man, I hugged him. I slobbered all over that man. I promised to name all my kids after him one day, you know. And he said, "Don't do that. Please don't do that." And I've never met anybody like that guy. I mean, I really haven't. And I asked him, I said, "Well, wait a minute." I said, "What about my old van? What do you want me to do with it?" He said, "Just leave it with me. We'll call it an even trade." An even trade. I got a brand new car and left him a van with 188,000 miles on it. And we cried and boo-hooed. And we put all the stuff from the old van into the new van. And this is a funny thing. I told Lisa, and I promise you I did this. This is just me. And I told Lisa, we were waving by. We were getting ready. And I told Lisa, I said, "Let's get out of here before he changes his mind. Amen." We pulled out of there pretty quickly. But I got to tell you, that. Why do I tell you that story? The point of the story is not to tell you that, boy, if you just love Jesus, you know, God's going to give you a car. No, that's not the point of the story. Because that doesn't happen, okay? The point of the story is this. as you love Jesus and as you stick close to Him, you know what God promises? I will provide. I will provide all of your needs according to His riches in glory. And I didn't even know I needed a van. I thought my old van was doing fine. That man, I promise you, 2 weeks after, okay, I left his dealership with a brand new van. 2 weeks later, he called me. He said, "You didn't get rid of that old van a moment too soon." He said, "My chief mechanics were under that thing. There's all kind of problems with that van." I said, "Thank God you have it. Amen. Amen. Thank you." But I'm telling you, God knows. But you know the interesting thing about the van that He gave me? It had something real weird in it. It had a couple of built-in child safety seats. And I wonder what that's for. A month later, we found out we were expecting our first child, Berkeley. Friend, God knows exactly what we need. Amen? And I have found it to be difficult and costly at times to follow the Lord, but at the same time, man, it's rewarding, isn't it? And you know, one day, as we are with the Lord, you know what? All the troubles of life, all the regret, all the pain, all the suffering, all the agony, you know what? It's going to be worth it just to stand in His presence and be in His kingdom. Amen? It's going to be worth it. And so God's called me a disciple. You know what? You know what's interesting? He's still calling men, women, boys, and girls to join up and to be a part of His team. It's a personal call. It's a public call. It's an urgent call. It's a call with purpose. It's a call that is costly, but thank God, it is rewarding. Let's pray. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Pastor Dan's coming. Doug's going to come and lead us in our hymn of decision. If you've never given your heart and life to the person of Jesus Christ, I beg you tonight, do not leave this place without getting that issue settled with God once and for all. Pastor Dan is making his way to the front. If you need to come and talk with him about a relationship with the Lord Jesus, He is here waiting to speak with you. If you're here tonight and you say, "Well, preacher, I know the Lord. I thank God for that. But you know, sometimes I just know that I'm not following Him the way I should. I'm not walking with Him in obedience the way that I should. And I know God's calling me to be His disciple." You know what? Maybe tonight you just need to jump out of your boat and swim to the feet of Jesus and follow Him as His disciple. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, God, thank You. Thank You for speaking to us tonight through Your Word. Thank You for challenging us. And I pray for those who may be here tonight and maybe they're unsure about where they stand with You. They're unsure about their relationship. And in fact, maybe some are sure, but they're sure they don't know You at all. God, I pray they would come. I pray they'd come publicly. And God, I pray that as they speak with Pastor Dan, God, I pray that You, God, would just reign in their life, God, as they respond to Your offer of grace and mercy through Jesus. God, I pray they would accept You, receive You, acknowledge You as Lord and Savior of their lives. God, I pray that tonight will be a turning point in their eternal destiny. God, I pray that tonight they would confess their sins to You, God, and receive the gift that Jesus has provided for each and every person who would believe on Him, salvation. In no other name but the name of Jesus. God, I pray folk would be saved tonight. God, I pray that those who are saved tonight, I pray we would come and commit ourselves to You afresh and anew and say, "You know what, God? We're going to walk with You like never before. And yes, these are difficult days and a difficult culture and a difficult time to live. But boy, we're going to make it count for Jesus. And we're going to be faithful. And we're going to bring as many people into a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ as You will allow us, as You open up those doors for us to share the gospel." Lord, I pray for a great outpouring upon Your people, especially now in the days in which we live. God, we pray You'd have Your will and way during this time of invitation. Whatever You're leading us to do, maybe we need to lay down some things that are not appropriate as believers. Maybe we need to forsake some sin in our life. God, I pray that during this time of invitation, we'd come and do business with You. Whatever You're challenging us to do, we pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.